This evening, I would invite you right now to turn to the Gospel of Mark, continuing our series through this Gospel. Mark chapter 4 can be found on page 885 of the Pew Bibles. We will read and consider verses 1 through 20 and this parable of the soils, also known as the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of God. "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its preaching. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, all four Gospels that are in our New Testament here, they record at the very end this dramatic scene of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And part of this is the fact that he was crucified along with two criminals, one on his left hand, the other on his right. There he is, right in between. And we look at and read Luke's gospel, his account. It tells us something quite remarkable. There we read of one criminal who blasphemed the Lord and mocked him while he himself was being crucified. But then there was the other criminal there with him. He gave a rebuke to that mocking criminal. And he also gave perhaps one of the simplest expressions of true faith. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And there is no other word given about that first criminal. It's safe to assume that he persisted in that heart of blasphemy and of mockery. And we read of a heart of true faith. Well, the story of two men of identical status, they're criminals. They have the exact condition of misery. They're being crucified. And before them, next to them, is the very same bloodied Jesus that is before their eyes. And yet one repents and the other doesn't. What gives? What makes the one criminal to differ from the other? Was it because one criminal maybe had a little bit better of an angle to get a look at Jesus on the cross there? What makes one to believe and one to not? And it still happens today. You could put the wonderful message of the gospel before a man, and it will mean completely nothing to him. And yet, there are others who receive it sincerely and enduringly. Was it the same message that was declared to them? Absolutely. And Jesus, here in this parable of the soils, helps those who are of his kingdom understand why. For to those who are of the kingdom are given to know the mysteries of it. And this is a part of one of those mysteries revealed to us, is the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit in his saving grace upon some. And so we have the parable of the soils. And we'll look at three points here. The first would be the reason for the parable. Why is it that he gives parables? And why is it that he's giving this parable? Secondly, the description of the parable, or what is it that it's describing? And we'll be changing the third point. Instead of the interpretation of the parable, it will be the prescription of the parable. The interpretation will be given in the description, because there we will be drawing out what exactly it is describing as our Lord interprets it. And so first the reason, and then the description, and then the prescription of the parable. Now, first, considering the reason for this parable, and one reason that Jesus gives this parable is to, in part, explain why it is that he has been met with so much opposition as he, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, has been going about the area around Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. And yet, there's opposition. Kingdom is something that doesn't refer to a place, but to an authority. It's the authority of God. It's of his reign and of his rule, especially as it is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' message has been about it. He's been demonstrating that it is arrived through him, through his miracles. And nevertheless, from this group, like the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious establishment, there's opposition. There are others who may have been indifferent or who had some other kind of motive. And yet there's resistance. There are others who perhaps misunderstood exactly what it is that Jesus was doing and sought to seize him and lay hold of him and to stop it. And so the question for the reader at this point might be the fact of, well, if this kingdom is the authority and the power of God unto salvation, why then, as it's going forward, why does it seem so powerless? Is the authority of this kingdom not strong enough to dispel all opposition and to have everyone who encounters it respond favorably? And so Jesus gives to us this parable to explain it. This parable is a word that comes from another word that means to cast alongside by way of comparison or analogy or illustration. It's a teaching tool and a very effective one at that. And so the answer is not because Jesus is an unskilled teacher. He's using a parable. It's an analogy that is connected with something that is known to the people. Here in this case, it has to do with farms and farmers and growing crops. In order to convey and to help them understand something that is not known, which has to do with these spiritual truths, of the kingdom of God. And so it's grasped, it's made more familiar, it's brought down, and it's made known. So it's an effective teaching tool. It's one reason why he gives this parable. But we realize that there is a further reason, an underlying reason, that's stated quite explicitly. In verse 11 and 12, the reason why parables are given is because to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom. And so these parables are given to help you understand, to draw out these truths and bring it home to your heart. It grounds it in something you know, to make something that is a truth which is so abstract, so beyond us, palatable, tangible, so that you can know. And yet, those outside, these parables serve a different function: to hide understanding. So on the one hand, these parables are meant to make things more clear. On the other hand, they hide. They reveal and they conceal at the same time. And Jesus quotes here or refers to Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, but it is introduced by these two little words in verse 12, so that. It's telling us the purpose for why is this being concealed. And the purpose there is exactly the same as the purpose that's laid forth for Isaiah in chapters 6, 9, and 10. In the context there, Isaiah had the coals taken from the altar and touched to his lips because he was to be one sent to go out and to preach the word. And he was to go out also to speak in parables so that the message would harden the heart. Harden the hearts of those in Judah. The preaching of Jesus would be the same thing. It's going forth to bring enlightenment to the people of God. They've been made to get the mystery of the kingdom, to believe it and to embrace it and to follow it. But there are those who are outside, and it's out there to harden them. Jesus will be sending these disciples out, especially after his death and resurrection, to be those that go forth preaching the word. They will be those as instruments in the hands of Christ as Christ sows the word. And the response to the gospel, to the message of the kingdom of God as it goes forth, is going to be something that is not within the power of the one that gives the message itself, not the preacher, the sinful man that's sent. It's not in the eloquence of the message. It's not even in the clarity of it. It's not in these things in and of itself. It's because of the sovereign grace and dispensation of God according to his good pleasure. That is the purpose of what he is saying. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Grace upon whom he will have grace. And then as they go forth to herald the word as they have been commissioned to do, and as they will see time and again as they walk with Jesus here in his earthly ministry, that the refusing or the improper proud response to the gospel, the rejection of it, is not because of any deficiency in the gospel itself, in the message of the gospel, in the truth of the gospel. It's not that the gospel is powerless. It's not that God doesn't have the authority or anything to convert those. It's because their hearts have not been softened. They have not been plowed and tilled and turned over to receive the seed of the Word of God. This is the purpose of this parable. To describe something of what happens when the word goes out. There will be one of two responses. There will be a good response, one that is a saving response of faith, of comprehension to some degree, or understanding of these mysteries, embracing it, believing it, longing to live by it, and in gratitude and love. And there is the response of rejection. And that's the description of these soils. And that's the emphasis, really, of this parable. It's about the soils here. This is commonly called, as you can see in the titles, the headings that the editors of the Pew Bibles have put in, often called the parable of the sower. And while we don't want to lose sight of the sower ultimately being Jesus Christ himself, it's about the soil. And Jesus explains in this description, describing through the interpretation or the meaning of it there. The seed is the word, referring to verse 14 through 20. The seed is the word, that's the gospel being proclaimed. The sower is Christ, including those messengers and preachers that he sends forth as instruments. But ultimately, it's Christ. But the soil on which that seed falls is the human heart. And Jesus describes four different responses. Three bad soils and one good soil. The first soil that he mentions is that soil that is by the wayside, and as the seed goes on to this, and is basically a trodden path. It's hard packed soil. It's almost concrete. It's hard. The point of this is that just as seed can't penetrate that ground, the heart that is hardened, the seed, the word, does not penetrate the heart. But Satan comes and he snatches it away. It doesn't penetrate the mind. It's lost before it's even grasped. And we need to be clear on one thing regarding this. This is something that is describing more than just a group of people or an individual that is clearly hardened against the gospel. One could even come here and sit through a message and a service, and yet nothing penetrates the mind, the heart. And perhaps it's because they don't want to. You could come Sunday after Sunday, hearing sermon upon sermon, and never grasp the gospel. You can go from here about your day and your business, indifferent to everything that has been said, everything that we have sung, everything that was prayed for. You'd be sidetracked by all kinds of unedifying conversations and never give a second thought to what you heard. What else is this but the word not penetrating the heart? We don't have to limit it to just Sundays. We can do that week by week. The daily devotions, you open your Bible and just to check a box and say you did it. You don't pray over the word. You don't meditate upon it. You don't chew it over and digest it. It has not penetrated your heart, your mind, and taken root. Does that describe you? You meditate upon the word. You pray to the Lord to have what is stated here take root and enter into a heart that's been softened and tilled by the Spirit. And then there's a stony ground. The stony ground here is not describing gravel, a bunch of rocks in there. Think of it as a thin layer of dirt that lies on top of like a gravel driveway that you may have, or on top of concrete, because that's how things were. There was limestone underneath, and then there was a very, very thin layer of topsoil that was there. And so when the sower goes out and spreads the seed, there's a little bit of earth to grow a bit, but there's not enough to take root. And so in the heat of summer, and maybe when the dry season comes, it quickly becomes parched. There is an initial springing up to life and a response, but it's followed up by a tragic withering of all signs of life. Whenever the hardship bears down and beats down upon you, this is certainly a tragedy which has been seen by many here, where people get very excited about the things of the Bible and of Reformed theology and things attended to that, and manifest a hot zeal very quickly. But maybe they begin to grapple with the problem of evil, so-called. Other problems that they perceive in theology. Or maybe a trial happens in life, and they fall away. It's more of an emotional reaction than anything here, but again, this isn't just describing those that are quickly zealous. How often is it the case where we may find a zealous curiosity, passionate interest in something for a little while? Then we just lose interest, even if it's just because of the daily grind. The mundane things of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that beat down and scorch away the love that we've had for the gospel, the things of our Lord. Maybe it's an issue of familiarity. Irregularity exists to lose the wonder and the splendor of these things of the Word. And there's a sense where there's a withering away and a dying. May we have ears to hear. To have a true faith that endures, a true faith that lasts, a true faith that even through the ups and downs and the stumbles and failures of this life we lead, that maintains and has that trajectory of growing in depth of root, depth in the heart, the love of God and the things of His Word. And then there's the third bad soil, the thorn-infested soil. And this is unfruitful because it gets choked out by the weeds. And here the key to focus on is that it's unfruitful, not a dead plant to the eye. It's not withering away. There is evidence of life that is with this plant, but it is, at the end of the day, useless. Because there is no fruit. And the things that choke it out are things that are subtle, are tricky, because the cares of this world, as Jesus explains it, are not always in and of themselves a bad thing. They can turn into a bad thing. But we have cares in this world because we have responsibilities to tend to that the Lord gives us. But the difference is with this is that the cares of this life do not move that person to cast their cares upon the Lord. I think to go forth in the strength of your own might, thinking you can go it alone, we become concerned more about ourselves and our world and the things of this world and care less and less about the things to come. The cares of this life dominate over the things of the life to come. The pastor, theologian G.C. Ryle put it this way. He put it well, and so I will read a quote that he has on this text regarding this thorn-infested soil. These are they who attend to the preaching of Christ's truth and to a certain extent obey it. Their understanding assents to it. Their judgment approves of it. Their conscience is affected by it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge that all is right and good and worthy of all reception. They even abstain from many things which the gospel condemns and adopt many habits which the gospel requires. But there, unhappily, they stop short. Something appears to chain them fast. And they never get beyond a certain point in their religion. And the grand secret of their condition is the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things prevent the word from having its full effect on their soul. This is all mentioned to have us ask the question, what kind of hearer are you? The word goes forth. It is sown, and as it is sown, it lands upon soil. So what kind of hearer are you? It's going out right now. This is the imperative or the prescription of this parable. Because the main emphasis that is laid upon us in this text is not merely the description of what goes on. It is the prescription that our Lord gives. And that is said right at the very beginning. He says, listen. He says, then again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And hear means not just understanding it with your physical ears and cognitively in the mind, and that's it. It's to hear and obey, to be a heart that has been softened and plowed and tilled by the Spirit of God to receive that word savingly, like the good soil here, the well-prepared heart. But not just a one-time thing, it's cultivated, it's watered, it's nourished, it's grown, and that by the Spirit of God as well. Paul says to the Corinthians in his first epistle, speaking about the ministry that he has, He says that I plant and Barnabas waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And yet we read about this parable is that there is fruit born unto the kingdom of God through means. The sowing of the word going out. So are you attending to the means of grace, the preaching of the word, but the reading of your word, the Bible, meditating upon it, praying upon it, desiring earnestly the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby and moving there to solid food, the growth in the knowledge of our God and of our Savior. And since there is a prescription that is laid out for us here, it's clear that we must reckon with the fact that the preaching of the word is not only a one-sided thing. The responsibility that encompasses all of the purpose of preaching does not rest all upon the preacher's shoulders. There's a duty that our Lord calls you upon to do, to hear, to listen. Jesus clearly demonstrates a proper and a good methodology for communicating truth, something that's simple, something that's straightforward, something that is brought to bear upon the hearer's lives. And that is a matter for the preacher to bear in mind as an example, but the discussion and the application from this text is not to be thinking, well, is the preacher doing a good job? It's, am I listening? Do I have a softened heart to receive the word of God, the truth of God, however it is presented? The bottom line is, whenever we come to the word preached, we come to a matter of highest importance. Therefore, we should be those that stir ourselves up to hear with greatest devotion, that we may be the well-cultivated soil, that we may bear much fruit. Prepare yourselves for the hearing of the word of God. Prepare in practical ways. There are many practical ways to do that. The day before, make sure you're attentive and well rested to give your full mind and heart and strength to the hearing of the word of God. Attending even the studies that are given to complement the preaching of the word and provide opportunities to meditate further upon the word. Discuss it tomorrow. Discuss it at home with the family. Bring it up in men's and ladies' Bible studies, in your catechism classes, in Sunday school classes, in the fellowship hall afterwards. Make your conversation to be things filled with the truth of the gospel, not just about the weather and the sports. These are the things by which we can prepare ourselves to be hearers of the word. And a hearer of the word in this way is a doer of the word, and that's bearing much fruit. And we go about our lives endeavoring in such things, not in our own strength, not as those who have very thin soil, but as those that are deeply rooted in dependence and love upon the Lord, upon our Savior. Prayerfully going forth in the strength of His might. And in our day-to-day experience through life, we find ourselves, in ourselves, something of each of these soils indeed. But a true faith is one that does not rest in the self and in our own experiences and in our own emotions. It is one that rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. One that looks to Him, the author, the finisher of our faith. And we will see over time as a tree grows very slowly sometimes. Growth and fruit. Not all the same. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But are you a hearer of the word? Do you have ears to hear these things that are said by our Lord? To go forth and bear much fruit for the kingdom of God and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we call upon Your name, grateful to You for Your word, and we do thank You also for how insightful it is to our own hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would stir us up, and that it would apply these things, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we pray that we will be those who are hearers, speakers, doers of the word, people of the word, saturated with Your word, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And may we do so then unto Your honor, to Your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.